Praise the Lord again, church. You could go ahead and be seated this morning. Last Sunday evening, we started a series. I titled the series Chasing Donkeys. How many of you were here last Sunday night? I'm going to review a little bit so that some of you that weren't here kind of know where we're going with this Chasing Donkeys. So if I could title this Chasing Donkeys Part 2 for our sound or recording back there, and I kind of had a subtitle of some of the message series or the titles of the messages, God's Plan for You and What's Stopping You. And I'd like to make a short review this morning, and then we'll kind of continue on our journey. And how many times have we asked ourselves, or perhaps asked a pastor or a spiritual mentor in your life, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know what my gifts are, and how do I know what my calling is, and I'm looking to find a career, and what career do I go into, and what do I get involved in that's going to satisfy that inner desire? And I believe that if we go to the book of Proverbs, we can read in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, reads, "There are many plans in a man's heart." You could take that word plans and you could put desires. There are many desires. There are many directions that a man wants to go in his heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel or the Lord's purpose, will stand. So no matter what we do in our lives, if it is the Lord's counsel or the Lord's purpose or God's will for our lives, that will stand. So many times we struggle with this in our lives, and oft times we have so many plans that we make. And I know of individuals that I've rubbed shoulders with over the past in my life that seemingly always have a new plan, always have a new scheme, a new way of making money, or a new way of doing something that's going to be so much simpler and going to revolutionize the world. But they never put that plan into a motion. They never go any further than beyond just talking about that plan. I'm amazed at how many people in the world today, how many people that I know on a personal basis that have no plans in their lives. They have no plan for their futures. You could ask some of these people, what do you want to do? Where do you want to be this time next year? Ask yourself, how many of you know where you want to be next year? You have a plan, and you're following that plan. That plan has a purpose. But so many people, they have no plans for their futures. And because they have no plan for their future, consequently, there's no plan for the present. There's no plan for today. And day after day, and week after week, month after month, and year after year, the same old, and they get first frustrated because the years are passing them by, yet they still have no plans for their future. You may say to yourself that God has called me into the ministry. God has called me to be a preacher or a pastor. And I want to challenge you today. What are you doing right now in your life that is going to take and help you when you get to, or if you ever get to that point? But I want to warn you that if you're not doing anything right now in your life that's going to make a difference, it probably never will happen. I've talked to people that were going to be preachers. They wanted to be a great preacher, and they wanted to preach to themselves preaching to thousands and ten thousands of people. Yet you can't get them to do anything for God right now. If you want to do something for God, you've got to do it right now. You've got to begin somewhere, sometime, and someplace. Maybe you want to be a great singer, but you can't discipline yourself to actually learn how to sing. You can't discipline yourself to come to music practice, and you can't discipline yourself to learn the songs. Chances are you will never be a great singer. Musicians, I played the drums for many, many years. For I don't know how many years, I still can tinker a little here and a little there, but it didn't just happen overnight. It didn't just one morning I woke up and said, I'm going to be a drummer today. And everything was just like perfect. You could hit all of the beats and hit all the runs and all of that kind of stuff. You have to practice, and you practice, and you practice, and you drive your parents nuts because you're beating on magazines and the table. And my dad used to say, son, stop thumping on the table. I was playing in my mind, God is great and greatly to be praised, all right? I'm getting the beat down, Dad. I got to do this. We're reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We find such a man in the scripture. He was tall in stature, but I believe he was a bit short in initiative, perhaps. The backstory of this is Israel desired a king, and God was not pleased with this. He did not want his people subject to a king. He desired that he would be their one and only king and their source of strength as well as their purpose in worship. And he finally reluctantly gave in to the desires of the people, but not without some stern warnings as to the repercussions of their request. And I want to interject here, how many times we as individuals, we have pressed God, we have begged God, we have pleaded with God, we have whined, and we have complained. And then when God finally gives in to our request or desires, it's not all that we thought it was going to be, or it was not all that we even wanted. And this was the case with Israel. Now I'm going to paraphrase this a bit because I am going over this. And if you want to catch up with us, you can go online and you can listen to last week's message and kind of bring yourself up to speed. But paraphrasing a little bit in 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2. Now there was a man who was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Kish, and he was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of stature in his community and a stature within the tribe of Benjamin. And he had a son whose name was Saul, and he was a choice and a handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person that he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any other man. So here, this man, Kish, was very wealthy, and he had a son that was head and shoulders that was above all other people in Israel. And I want to ask you this morning this question, and this is a question I ask myself, I guess. Why would a man who is head and shoulders above all others in Israel be out chasing after a herd of lost donkeys? So that tells me that even though he may have been head and shoulders above all, there was something in him that didn't quite maybe measure up. Kish was from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name Kish, Saul's father, means a mighty man of power. And Kish was a goodly man. He was of good quality, or Saul was a good man of good quality, fine appearance, substantial size and length or height. And one day Kish, Saul's father, had some donkeys that strayed away, and he told Saul to take a servant with you and go look for that herd of lost donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled throughout the hill country of Ephraim. And finally, he ends up going over and searching the entire land of the Benjamites. And they couldn't find that herd of donkeys anywhere. And finally, they entered into the region of Zuph. And Saul said to his servant, we've searched enough. We've checked. We've gone everywhere. We've asked everyone that we can find. And no one seems to know where that lost herd of donkeys Hades went to. So let's just go home. Our Father by now is probably more worried about where we are than where the donkeys are at. But the servant said, I have just thought of something. Something tripped in his mind and says, there is a prophet of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor. People come from all around to seek his advice and his wisdom, and everything he says comes true. Let's go find this prophet, and perhaps he can tell us which way we need to go. We all know that man of God to be Samuel, the prophet of God. And now the Lord had spoke to Samuel just the previous day. While Saul and his servant were out looking for donkeys, God spoke to Samuel and says, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the man I told you about. That is the man I want you to anoint as king over Israel. That is the man I have chosen to rule my people. Now, you all know that I love history. And I want to share something of a historical value this morning that I didn't realize this. A little bit history. In 1052 BC, Samuel was 52 years old when he anointed Saul at the age of 30 to be king of Israel in 1 Samuel 13:1. Saul at this time had a son. We know his son is Jonathan. We have heard about Jonathan. Understand, at this point in time, David is not to be born for 10 more years. So Saul was anointed at age of 30. His son Jonathan is 15 years old, and David is not even born for another 10 years. In 1040 BC, David is born when Jonathan is somewhere around 27 years old, and Saul is around 42. In 1025 BC, Saul had been king for 27 years, but he failed to obey God on various occasions, and God says, I'm going to replace him, or David. So David is anointed king in Saul's stead at the age of 15. So David was 15 years old when Samuel, the same prophet that anointed Saul, David was some 15 years old, and Saul was around 57 years old. So when we read this, now we find that Kish had lost these donkeys, and they had wandered off, and now we see that the servant has run into Samuel, and Samuel anoints Saul over the king. And I want you to understand here that Saul would have gone back home if it had not been for his servant prodding him to go and find the prophet, go and find the man of God. So many times we exhaust ourselves trying to do things our own way, and it only after we've exhausted every resource do we finally decide to turn to God and seek out wisely godly counsel. If we had given our problems to God in the first place, how much trouble and how much stress, time and energy and anxiety would we have saved ourselves? And Saul agrees with the servant. They go in and they find the prophet. The previous day, as I had spoken, while Samuel was praying and God was speaking to him and said, tomorrow a man is going to come, the one that I have chosen to be the king of Israel. So Samuel is praying and God is speaking to him, and Saul is out chasing donkeys. Today, how many of you, how many of us have been out or out chasing after donkeys? A lot of people are out looking for donkeys instead of looking for the will of God. I want to encourage you this morning that God has a purpose for every one of you. God has a plan for every one of us. But so many times, I know for my own life, I will pick on myself this morning. For 13 years, Brother Phil, I spent chasing donkeys. I spent time out chasing after my own desires, chasing after dreams, selfish desires, and chasing after the things of this world and chasing after the cares of life with no regard for God's purpose or God's plan for my life. I was out chasing after donkeys, but I realized after a while, as God began to work on me, that God had a distinctive plan for my life, and God has a distinctive plan for your life. He has a plan for you to be blessed. He has a plan for your family and those around you. God may be telling you today, I know that today you are worried about your problems. I know that today you are worried about the burdens that you are carrying. I know today that you are worried about your finances, your job, your children. You're worried about how you're going to pay those bills. But I want to tell you this morning, and I want to challenge you this morning to just stand still. I want to encourage you to just slow down just a little bit, because God has a word for you. God has a plan for you. God has a design and a purpose. But so many times we get in such a hurry. I just talked with Brother Scott Linerson yesterday, or Friday, I believe it was, and we're going out west to Wyoming this next week to a man-up adventure, and I'm excited. It's my first man-up adventure. They're probably going to have to carry me most of the way, but nevertheless, I'm going to take a walking stick with me and plenty of water and energy, vitamins, gummy bears, gummy worms, whatever I can get the most energy from. Because how many of you have ever taken a 5-mile hike at 10,000 feet? You run out of air after about 30 feet. So it should be challenging. But I'm leaving on Tuesday. And these guys are leaving Wednesday afternoon sometime. And they're going to drive 16 hours straight. And I told Brother Scott, I says, I'm leaving on Tuesday. And I'm going to take my time because I want to enjoy the journey. Nothing against driving out there. I'm not, you know, they have to because of situations and circumstances. But so many times we're in such a hurry. We're out there. We got to find those stinking donkeys. That's the way we look at it. We got to find this. We got to get this. I got to have this. And all the while, God's trying to talk to us. And we're so busy. We don't take the time to listen to God, and we miss out on what God's plan is for our lives. Romans 1, 9 and 10 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you." We're reading about Saul or Paul. Paul mentioned his desire to live in harmony with God's will. So many of us, we live in opposition to God's will. We struggle with God's will. Paul, as he's making plans to visit the church in Rome, he prayed regarding such plans, and he sought to find a way in the will of God that he could come to Rome. So Paul's comments provide an opportunity for us to consider some thoughts as we relate ourselves to the will of God, and especially on how to determine God's will for our lives. If you ask the average Christian in the pew this morning, they will more than likely admit to you that they passionately desire to know what God's will in their lives. They want to know what God's plan for their lives is, but they just simply don't know how to get there. I did for years. Sometimes I would become frustrated that it's just too hard to try to discover God's will. I remember sitting down with my father, who's now our bishop, at his table, probably some almost 15 years ago, as I contemplated a major decision in my life, and I wanted to make sure that what I did was in the will of God. And I said, "Dad, how do I know God's will?" And he said, "Son, if I knew how to tell you what God's will was, I would write a book on it. It would be a bestseller, and I would be very wealthy today." That was very encouraging to me, because basically what he says is, "I can't tell you what God's will for your life is. You have to find it yourself." And I didn't want to find it myself. I wanted someone to tell me. It's a whole lot easier to have someone tell you, "Well, I think this is God's will." So for years, it was too hard to discover. What I was really saying was, I was afraid that once I discovered it, or once it was revealed to me, that I may not want to do what I just discovered or what God just showed me. That's what it falls down to. So we try to make it hard on purpose when God says it's really very quite simple. So you have to have a right attitude. We must allow ourselves to be stretched and challenged beyond our zone of comfort. God's will is not a mystery if we search for it. But the question is, are you willing to accept what you find when he reveals it to you? Are you going to simply just refuse and tell God, "I'm sorry, God, but that's not for me"? That's what led me on a 13-year hiatus, because God called me. I knew, I challenged God. Listen, if you ever challenge God and God calls you out on it, save yourselves a lot of headache. Don't run. Submit. I was stubborn. I had too much Emory Grant in me, which is my grandfather, my dad's, I would say John Grant, but then it would probably reflect bad upon our bishop. My dad is stubborn. How many of you noticed that? He's not here today. He may not listen, or he may listen to this. I don't know, but he can be a little stubborn at times. And when we would want things as a kid, he was stubborn. And I got that from somewhere. So finding God's will is not about programs or methods. You can't say, "I want to take a class on how to find God's will for my life." You'll be surprised to find out that Scripture as well does not lay out a specific plan for an individual. You can't turn to the book of Proverbs and say, in Proverbs chapters 27 through 29, if you follow all of those points right down to a T, you are going to know what God's will is for your life. So God doesn't lay out a specific plan for a specific individual, even though God has a specific plan for specific individuals. So asking the question, what does God want me to do? What is, or where is my starting point? Where do I place my focus on? We read in Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34, I think is a very good place to start. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for morrow or tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Or basically, don't take any thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So what are the various, when we look at God's will, what are the various facets of God's will? And I'm going to narrow this down, and I'm not going to cover all of this morning, the second part we're going to cover tonight. So what are the facets of God's will? Is God's will hidden from us, Brother Russell? Is God's will hidden? Is it something that he hides from us? No, is it mysterious to us? Is it something that is just like, it's so mysterious that we just can't understand? Is it undeterminable? Is it something that we simply cannot determine? No, it's far from all of those. What we have is understand. What we have is we have God's revealed will. I want to start here. God's revealed will. What is God's revealed will? God's revealed will is God's laws concerning lifestyles and righteous living for all Christians. This is God's revealed will. Now, the Ten Commandments are God's revealed will. God revealed through the Ten Commandments His will on how we are to conduct our lives. That's His revealed will. Now, then God, we can say there's a determined will that cannot be thwarted or stopped by anything. If God says this is going to happen, and God has determined this is going to happen, that's why I put so much faith in the prophetic statements that have been made about the revival that we're going to have. We're experiencing it now, but not to the level that God desires us to. It is God's predetermined or determined will. God says, this is going to happen. Now, you say, well, predestination, I don't know that I believe in that. Well, then you're going to have to explain to me why God told Abraham, I'm going to give you the promised land, and I'm going to give it for your descendants, and your descendants are going to live in that promised land. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. It was predetermined to happen. God says, I'm going to do this for you, and it's going to happen. Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Mount Olivet as he descended into the heavens. He said, go into Jerusalem. Go into Jerusalem, tarry in the upper room until you're endued with power from on high. That was God's determined will. He says, if you go, it will happen. And today we're experiencing the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives because of the determined will of God. Then we have specific will. This is what we struggle with the most. We don't seem to have much problem going by the Ten Commandments. We don't seem to have much problem with God's determined will. But when it gets down to specifics, it gets down to me. You see, God's specifics, His specific will is God's specific plan for each and every individual. God has a plan as to whom we will marry. God has a specific plan on what your career may or may not be. He has a specific plan. He has a specific will. Most of us, we're good with the first two. But we don't like it when God begins to meddle in our business. Let's just be honest this morning. We don't like it when God starts to meddle in our business. Perhaps it's because we struggle finding God's will. And God's will, as I said, it's not about programs or methods. But God's will, it's really about a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. Over the past 15 years or so, I've been in ministry, in the level of ministry that I'm in. I have grown over those last 15 years in ministry. And as I began to look at my own life and I began to counsel and mentor young men and such in our congregation and individuals in our congregation, there's some things that I have learned that I want to share with you this morning. For starters, if you want to know what God's plan or God's will is you've got to learn to walk with God. In order to walk with God, you have got to develop a relationship with God. You see, being a Christian, if you are a true Christian, it's all about relationship. But the problem with most Christians today is it's not about relationship, it's about religion. Okay? Your relationship with God has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with your personal relationship with God. And a lot of people have it the other way around. We have to cultivate our relationship with God. We must seek to know Him. not just seek to know about him. I know so many people that know so much about God, but they don't know God. They don't know God. When we look at our personal relationships, husbands and wives, there was a game show many years ago. I don't remember the name of it. I don't even know the time era which it's on. Some of you may know, but they would line up three husbands on one side of a wall and three wives, and they would have to answer questions about their husbands and wives. It wasn't a dating game, because they're already married. Newlyweds, is that what it was? Newlyweds? Okay. So, newlyweds. So, you're lined up, three guys, and what's your wife's favorite food? Husbands? Dane, what's Lindsay's favorite food? Got no idea. What's your favorite color? Blue? Is he right, Lindsay? Now, what's Dane's favorite food? All of it, right? Stand up, Dane. It's all of it. He loves everything that Lindsay cooks. I'm trying to help you out here a little bit. I mean, ask yourself that. I mean, if my wife came in here this morning and you wrote down a list of questions and said, what is my wife's favorite this, this, or this? I've been married for 34 years. I would hope I would get at least one out of five. But you think about that. You know, what's my wife's favorite food? What's her favorite color? What's her favorite thing to do at pastime? I would say reading. She's always reading murder mysteries. In fact, if I disappear someday and you don't know where I'm at, you're probably going to have to go back and read five or six of her latest books, and somewhere in that book is probably the clues as to what happened to me. I always tease her about that. Okay, so, but that's relationship. And we laugh about that, but how much do we really know about God? How much do we really know about God? He knows everything about us. But the reason that we don't know very much about God is because we don't take the time to talk to God. Now, those of you that are dating here this morning, how many of you are dating? I love that, Brother Millen. Yeah. We got some married couples still dating. How many of you are not married and are dating? Any dating couples in here? Back in the back code. Are you dating or putting you on the spot here now, bro? He's got to scratch his head on that one. I would say no. We'll move on. If you're dating over here, we have a dating couple. Oh, back here? Okay. Now, how you get to know that other person is you spend time with them. You talk with them. In fact, when my wife and I were dating, we would go out on a 3 or 4 hour date. We had to be home by 11 o'clock, and midnight on a weeknight or weekend was midnight, but weeknight was 11 o'clock. We'd start our date at like as soon as she got off work. You know, we're starting our date. And then when it was done, I was home at 11 o'clock. First thing I did is call her up. You just can't get enough talking, and you talk and you talk and you talk. But you see, we don't have, most of us, a lot of us, we don't develop that relationship with God. And we wonder why God doesn't speak to us. Is because we're so busy just talking to God, if we talk to him. Either we don't talk to him at all, or we talk to him and we lay out all of these. It's like my granddaughter Ava. I love her to death, but I'm here to tell you, when you strike up a conversation with her, be prepared to listen. Because she will go one point after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And you just, it's listen time. Poppy's listening. Okay? And that's the way we talk to God sometimes. So too many of us, we have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we have no heart knowledge. We don't know what his heart is like. I pray, I say, Lord, when I preach, every time I preach, Lord, I want to feel your heartbeat. I want to know what I need to say to your people. I want to know, I want to feel it in here so it can come out. We cultivate that relationship by spending time in God's Word. We spend time in prayer and taking every opportunity we have to get involved in church and the ministries of the church. When we seek these disciplines in our lives, God will begin the first steps of revealing His plan to you. So simple. We seek His face, He reveals to us His heart. The more we seek Him, the more we find Him. It's really that simple. The more we seek Him, the more He reveals. It was not until I began to live for God for myself. And I don't know how many of you young people I was in my 20s and into my 30s, but until I began to live for God for Roy Howard Grant was when my relationship with God changed. You see, if you're here and you're trying to live for God because it's what your parents expect from you, you're going to fail. If you're trying to live for God because it's what expectations that people have set out for you, you're going to fail. You got to love God and live for God for you. You got to do it yourself. You got to have your own relationship. John W. Grant's relationship and Darlene Grant's relationship is not going to get me into heaven. I've got to have my own relationship with God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not, trust not. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Right there. So when I begin to pour out of me, I begin to open up with God. I begin to show God my weaknesses. He knows them anyway. But He likes to hear us confess that. Because when we confess our weaknesses, it begins to destroy your pride. Most of the time, we have so much pride in us that we are not willing to confess our weaknesses to God. We become transparent with God, and then God slowly begins, He will begin to show or reveal Himself to us. Many times when we say that we're seeking God's will, what we're really wanting to say to God is this: okay, God, now listen up. Listen up here. I got a plan, and it goes like this. I'm going to marry Lois, and we're going to have one child, and she's going to have two grandkids. We're going to have two grandkids, and I'm going to work in plumbing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then when I get of this age, at this point, after I've got myself settled financially, I've got all the things that I want, and I got all of the toys and all of those desires of my heart, then I'll take and I'll preach for you. So that's my plan, God. You make it work now. You know how I am. You know what makes me tick. You know my personality. You made me this way. And God says, yeah. Good luck with that. You see, if we draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto us. God's like, listen, if you're not serious, I wasn't serious, okay? I tried to tell everybody I was serious, but I wasn't serious. If you're not serious with God, you're wasting your time, okay? You're just wasting your time. You're never going to find God's will for your life if you're not serious with God. It's that simple. And that leads into our next point. We must surrender our will to God. And boy, do we hate that one. Man, before God will begin to reveal His will to you and I, we must be committed to doing whatever it is that God desires for us to do. And that's a problem for almost all of us. You see, God will take And if I can use the phrase, put His will for your life, His plan for your life, God will put it on the slowest boat to China that He can find. And He will drag His feet and almost just seemingly disappear from your life if you will not and refuse to surrender your will to God. As I said, 13 years, that's where I lived. I would tell God, God, anything you want, Lord. I'm flat busted, I'm broke, got all of these problems. God, anything, Lord, anything, surrender your will. God, I can't do that. Well, you made a mess of your life anyway. What more can go wrong? Want to lose your house? Want to lose your marriage? I mean, you're doing a bang-up job right now, Roy. So what's so hard to surrender? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder that sometimes we hang on to so much junk that we think is so valuable in our lives, and when we give it up, it's nothing but just a big pile of garbage. And we struggle and we fight to surrender our will to God because we gotta hang on to our trash. But it's my trash, God. God says, are you kidding me? I've got all of this for you. And you're gonna hang on to that. So often we seek after the will of God, and for some reason that we feel that we must dive in deep and we've got to seek after the complex things of God. And God's saying, really, it's just so simple. It's so simple. Romans 12, 1 and 2 and verse 6. Beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not, or be not transformed, but be ye conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So what verse 6 is saying, that we're all going to have different gifts given to us. Rather, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to die for us, so we should be willing to live for Him. When we surrender our wills to Him, that is when we can step into our lives and allow God to begin to direct our paths. So many times, and we're going to end right here. So many times, we struggle with that. If you could stand this morning. Because we refuse to surrender our wills to God, that's why so many of us, we just wander around, and we're looking, and we're searching, and we're seeking, but we're never finding. Sad part about it is, for me, Brother Phil, I knew what I had to do. And I would lay in bed at night and cry bitter tears because I was so miserable in my life. But I would not submit my life to God. I just wouldn't surrender. I kept fighting and kept fighting, kept fighting and kept fighting. I look back now and oh, what a foolish man I was. So many of those years, listen, you never get, I do believe that the Bible says in Joel that He'll restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm hath destroyed. He can restore those years, but the things that you do, the scars that you develop, the relationships that you allow to determine where you go in your life, and we're going to talk about that more tonight, and the relationships that you destroy and all of that, all of those scars, You still carry those. So this morning, as we seek after the will of God in our lives, you see, God's will starts at salvation. God wills that all should receive salvation. It's God's will that every last one of us come to an altar of repentance. We tell God, you know what, God? I'm prideful. I've got a prideful spirit. I can be boastful. We just go through all of these things and we just unload on God. Say, God, this is what I am. This is who I am. This is what's inside of my heart. And I want to get rid of it all. Whether you're seeking salvation or whether you're seeking to go deeper in a relationship and a deeper will and a desire to have God's will and God's will prevalent in your life, we still have to go through the same process. We repent. We clear ourselves out. Flush ourselves out. Yes. And then baptism. We go down in the name of Jesus. We take on His name. Right behind this wall, there's a baptismal tank. This past week, we baptized a number of people. There's nothing in all the world like repenting of your sins and having those sins washed away. All of that guilt, all of that shame, the frustrations that we feel, all of it just gone in an instant. But see, God says, you know what? I'm not going to leave you at that point, Brother Scott. I want to give you power to overcome the guilt, the frustration, the temptations, the lustful desires. I want to give you power to overcome that. And that's what the Holy Ghost is. If you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning, there's nothing like it. We have altar workers that will walk you through. So I want to invite you to come down front this morning. If you're seeking after the will of God and you can't find it in your life and you're struggling, we all start at the same point. And I want to invite you to come down to the front. If you're not fulfilling what God's will and you feel that you know what you're supposed to do, see, I knew what I was supposed to do. God had called me to preach, Brother Scott. And I didn't want to do it. And I fought it. I ran from it. Wasn't until I was completely broken. He can take a completely broken vessel and put it all back together. In fact, He doesn't just super glue it together. The Bible says He'll throw you back on the pottery wheel and He'll make you new. How many of you are broken this morning and you don't want to be patched up? You want to be made new again. Hallelujah. That's available. So as our praise team begins to sing, I want to invite you to come down here and pray. You don't have to chase donkeys anymore. There's a purpose as to why you are here today. Won't you come this morning?